we're doing Micah speaking. Not Mike E, but Micah. We're in chapter 2. We're going to do 2 and 3. Remember, chapters 1 and 3, as I gave the outline of Micah last week, is the warning of judgment. That's the first three chapters. They're not very happy. You know, all the good news in the Bible begins with the truth of the bad news. And that's why a lot of people just reject it before they refuse to believe there's anything, you know, bad that needs fixing in them. And so the pride, pride will keep most people out of heaven. They say there's no problem, and it's that they do with their lives what my buddy says he used to do with his car, and that is that is he's driving an old car. If it starts to make a new noise, and he doesn't know what that noise is, he just turns up the radio. And I think a lot of people do that with their lives. It's like there's something wrong and they know it, so they turn up some other distraction. And that way they don't have to face the problems of their own heart. And so God was faithful with his people because he chose them, gave them the law, and they had everything they needed to have the good life that he promised them, but instead they still were more attracted to the world. And so as a result, they, the Lord would, give them over to the world, let them have what they wanted and let the world destroy them. But with that, there always came the way out. Like you guys, you don't have to do this. Look, your sins are going to destroy you. The Assyrians are going to get you. The Babylonians are going to get you. You don't have to do this. But it came to a point where the momentum of their sin had taken hold. And, God says, well, that's tough. Now Babylonians and Assyrians are going to take you away. But even so, you as an individual, while your nation is falling apart, you as an individual can do the right thing and have peace and have a relationship with God. And so that was always the message God was giving to his people throughout history. And we see it prophet after prophet after prophet in the Old Testament. Now, remember, God is addressing both Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and Israel, that's the northern kingdom, or called Samaria, in chapter 1. So we know that at least a portion of this prophecy was written and spoken before 722 BC. And so that's the time frame that we're looking at. And so judgment is coming, and the following, chapters 2 and 3, is really the case against them, like the prosecuting attorney coming in, DA coming in just saying, all right, this is what he did, and this is why he needs to be judged. So God is coming out through Micah and saying, this is what you've done. And so you're going to have to face the judge on these matters. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that, wow, you just read your word. We don't have to be in the dark about why we're hurting. We don't have to be in the dark as to why things aren't going the right way. But Lord, your word is so clear, and I pray that you would break our hearts, cause us to see you, cause us to know you, fill us with your spirit that we might be drawn closer. So bless us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. He says, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Woe to them. We see in Isaiah chapter 5, who, Micah, this book, this letter, this prophecy from Micah, it's like a little Isaiah. Isaiah's, got, 66 chapters, and Micah's got, I don't even know what Micah's got. Micah only has a handful of chapters, and yet it's kind of the same book. It's just a little truncated version of Isaiah, as they prophesied at the same time. Some people say that Micah even, like, you know, maybe plagiarize some of Isaiah's stuff. Well, that's just ridiculous to even think that. Because if Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries and they were talking to the same people with the same problems, they're going to say a lot of the same things. You know, it's just, that's the way it is. But woe to them. Woe is a condition of deep suffering from misfortune, affliction, or grief. And the woe is toward the leadership. The Lord, speaking through his prophet Isaiah, speaks to the leaders. They are the ones that are devising the evil plans to rip off their brothers, to take their fields. I mean, think about like as Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 21, you know, he wanted Naboth's field and he couldn't figure out how to get it. And you know, Jezebel came up with a plan and you know, it meant the death of Naboth. It meant people being bribed and paid off and all of this just evil stuff just to get what they wanted. And so it is. This is what leadership did in those days. In fact, that's what much of leadership does in these days. They go to bed at night and think about, how can I get what I want? They don't think about who they're going to crush getting it. How can I get what I want? And in the morning, they go for it. And you think about so much of the evil in this world is actually conspired. It's not, you know, it's not just accidental evil. Much of the evil in the world is conspired. And as we look at this kind of stuff, our nature would be to exempt ourselves from this woe because government and leadership play at such high stakes. And we can see the government. You know, as long as we have wicked governments all over the world, and I'm not going to talk about our government, but, I mean, sure, they're wicked, but a lot of other governments are wicked too. As long as there are wicked governments, then, you know, we can always just say that that's where all the wickedness comes from. And the ridiculous thing that everybody seems to think is that if I were in that position, I certainly wouldn't be like them. But and while I would feel that in my heart, that I wouldn't be like them, but man, if I got all the way up there in those positions, I don't know, I think I would have had to lie to get there anyway. And politicians, man. But anyway, but the thing is my point is that we see the wickedness of governments and the media and all of the things that drive us. And we say, oh, see, that's what he's talking about because we're the unfortunate victims of such things. But just because they play at high stakes doesn't mean that our low stakes evil is okay. It's not. It's the same evil. Notice it's fueled by covetousness. You covet the fields and take them by violence. Covetousness really is the beginning of all sin. It comes before stealing, comes before adultery, comes before murder. Covetousness causes envy, it causes bitterness. It causes everything. It starts in the heart, and then, man, the next thing you do with that covetousness is just start ruining lives, your own and everybody else's. And so, as it says here, because it is in the power of their hand in verse 1, and this is where I say, you know, we think so highly of ourselves, but man, most people will do whatever they can get away with. That's the world. And it, you know, and that's the thing about belonging to the Lord is that the Lord has put that governor in our hearts, and that governor being the Holy Spirit, his word and his Holy Spirit talking to you and saying, no, I know that you can get away with that, but you don't do that. And you just know not to do that. And it's just that's the Holy Spirit living in you. But people without the Spirit of God, yeah, they just do what they can get away with. And now, so what do you do? I mean, if you are one of those guys that covets fields and takes them by violence, you're the ones that thinks up ways to get what you want no matter who gets hurt. There's repentance for us. There's repentance. Paul gives it to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. There's something to do. What I mean by that is we find ourselves in sin or we find ourselves practicing a sin and we come face to face with God and we realize that this needs to change. It's not a matter of stopping. You know, the Word of God gives us something else to do. You know, just as you do with a baby, when a baby is after something that they shouldn't be after, and they're holding on, they've got the steak knife or whatever, you know, you take that from them and they'll scream. The best thing you can do is you take it from them and give them a soft little cushy toy. And the thing is, because they just want something in their hands, they want something in their mouth, they want something in there. That's the way you and I are. And because of that, God knows that. We've got to have something to do. So he says, stop stealing. And when we stop stealing, then we're just standing, oh, I don't know what to do. He says, well, here, get a job. So you do it. You have something to do. You get a job, and then what do you do with that job? You give. And so there is repentance available to whatever sin there may be. And that we, instead of verses 1 and 2 and all that conspiracy to do evil, to get what we want for ourselves, that we would repent and conspire rather to bless others than to use others. And so, anyway, but, and again, these guys were in bad shape, and right now judgment is coming, and God is telling them why. And this is one of the reasons and what is happening to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people, how he has removed it from me to a turncoat who has divided our fields. And you're going, what in the world did you just read? first of all, notice that God takes the attitudes and the behaviors of his people. He says, oh, so this is what you think is good? Okay, well, then I'll use it against you. Notice that he says, here you are devising iniquity on your beds. And notice in verse 3, tell you what, I'm devising disaster on you. You want some conspiracy? Let's go for it. I will conspire to do these things to you. And so what happens is God is telling them that he's going to give them exactly what they've been giving to others, or should I say taking from others. And so he conspires that punishment. A turncoat, and that is one who forsakes his party or principles, like a traitor of sorts. But in the Old King James, where it says turncoat, it actually says, turning away, he hath divided our fields. Well, so what is this? Well, the Hebrew word means apostate or heathen. And so the thought is actually, and we see what's going to happen to the northern tribes, is that he is turning them over to the heathen and turning all their things over to them. And that would be the Assyrians, as he's speaking to the northern tribes. So he's saying this, as you took land, so I will take yours. And that's that. Verse 5. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. And so as they would be toted off to Assyria, there's not going to be any more land to steal. Not going to be any more land to divide up. You're just going to lose everything. You like to steal stuff? Oh, you'll lose everything. That's all there is to it. And now verse 6. Do not prattle, you say, to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. What they're really saying here, they're saying, do not prattle. They're telling the prophets to take it somewhere else. Says, we don't want to hear this from you. I'm not interested in hearing this from you. This is, I talked about it this morning, and it's just, I think it's great how it came up this morning, and it's also coming up here tonight. And it probably hasn't come up in 6 months or a year, but it's come up twice today, and that is, this is exactly what Jeroboam said to Amos in Amos chapter 7. He said, would you just stop it? Would you just go home? You know, who told you to come up and tell us this stuff? You're just causing trouble. And Amos said that famous thing. Look, I'm a watcher of sycamore fruit. I'm a sheep breeder, and I didn't want to do this. God told me, and here I am, so tough. You got to hear it. And so the people, that's how they handled the prophets. They basically just said, shut up, I don't want to hear it. That was a normal thing. In the new New International Version, New International Revised Version, the NIRV translation that I like to read from. They say things funny, but it can help. Micah chapter 2, verse 6 says this: "Don't prophesy, the people's prophets say. Don't prophesy about bad things. Nothing shameful is going to happen to us." Listen, there's never a time when the truth of God's word is not going to be met with opposition from those who claim to belong to God. In other words, God's word is spoken, and people who say they're Christians are saying, "Shut up, I don't want to hear it. I'll make my own translation," right? No, I'm not. Verse 7. "You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" Is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? He calls them Jacob. Notice that. Now, of course, in poetic fashion, he will turn around and call them Israel at times. We'll call them Jacob, call them Israel. But I don't know. Every time we see God using the old name, you got to think he's making a point. And it's just as Jesus would use Peter's old name. When Peter would be blowing it, Jesus would say, "Hey, Simon, Simon, you know, look, you're acting like the old guy. You know, I'm making you a new guy, but you behave like the old guy." And so here, God is just saying, "You know what? You're like Jacob. You're not like Israel." And remember Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the guy who didn't care who he stepped on to get what he wanted. And in so doing, he ended up wrestling with God in the wilderness, and then God says, "That's it, I'm changing your name after I change your hip." And he broke Jacob's hip. And then he says, "I'm going to call you Israel," which means prince of God. It also means wrestled with God. But, you know, your name used to be deceiver, but now it's prince of God. And so he got a name change, and now we have the nation of Israel with all of his kids being the tribes of Israel. And we look at this right here, and what does God call the nation? He doesn't call him Israel. He says, "You who are named the house of Jacob, you're acting like you never met me." That's God talking to his own people. Is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? The NIV says, "Does the Lord become impatient?" King James says, "Is the spirit of the Lord straitened," like difficult? The Hebrew word is discouraged and troubled. I think what's happening here is that God is putting the words into their mouths of the things that they're thinking, but they didn't really say, but the things that they're thinking. God does this in chapter 28 of Isaiah when, you know, he speaks on their behalf and say, "We have made lies our refuge." You know, they never said that out loud, but their behavior is, you know, saying that. And so here's another instance where I believe that their behavior is saying something that they're actually not saying out loud, but God is speaking it for them, and that is that they are appealing to the supposed character of God and that God can't get angry at them. God is a loving God. He's not going to get angry at us. He's not going to get angry at us. It doesn't matter. But God is saying, look, if you walk uprightly, see, "Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly." If you walk uprightly, my words would be good to you. You would love these words if you were walking with me. You would love the life you would have if you were walking with me. And so you just see the difference between the way they think and the way God's thinking, and that's just how that works. Verse 8, "Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from the children you have taken away my glory forever." It's simply put, you're taking from the helpless the way an enemy takes from the prisoners of war. They're marching them off, and they're just taking things from them, just taking things. And so God's saying, you're doing this to your own people. You're doing this to my people. In verse 10, "Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. because it is defiled, it shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. All right, arise and depart, looking forward to the Assyrians coming and taking them out. He says, get up, you're leaving. You know, if I'm renting a house to you and you keep messing it up and you keep painting on the walls and you burning stuff down and you take a sledgehammer to the stuff inside and you're tearing it up and I keep coming in and keep coming. After a while, landlord's going to say, you got 30 days notice, right? You get him out of there. He's destroying your stuff. And God's saying, no, you're going to get out of the land because you're destroying the land. So get up and go. And of course, they're just rolling their eyes at Micah. Like, oh, please, the Assyrians are going to make them get up and go. What he's saying is there is no resting here. You can't rest here. I'm not going to let you rest in your sin. Isaiah 57, 21 says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. I'll tell you what, sin itself brings no peace. But if that's not enough to convince the sinner, to repent, then God will take away whatever comfort they have. And this is an act of God's mercy more than anything. Remember, this works for you and me. This is not something that was just kind of an Old Testament thing for a bunch of Old Testament-y guys and a bunch of Jews, and now we're the church and we're covered by grace and we do anything goes and it just doesn't matter because God's obligated to pour out his grace on us. Well, there's no greater grace than God's correction in our lives, and this is a New Testament thing, Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if God's not going to give you a hard time in your sin, then maybe you don't belong to God. But how wonderful to be loved so much by God that he would go through the trouble of sending all these prophets to these people, setting them up to give them an opportunity to repent. And so if we get chastened by the word of God, if we get chastened by all the things that we lose or the pains we endure because of sin, that's God's hand. It's his loving hand saying, man, I'll tell you what, you need to stop now, because if you don't stop now, it's going to only get worse. And so for these guys, they're going through their chastening. And he is chastening on the hands of the Assyrians. He's saying, arise, get up, the Assyrians are coming. And they got a big, shillelagh they're going to smack you with. In verse 11, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. Prattler, using the words they used in verse 6. You know, God, just as they devise their wickedness, God says, I will devise your problems. And as they say, well, do not prattle. God says, oh, okay. Well, then let's talk about prattlers. So God, using their verbiage in his addressing of them, and what he's saying here, saying, arise and depart, because look, you've ruined everything. It's going to be utter destruction here. But then he says, but a false prophet, they're going to come and they're going to offer you your best life now. That's the wine and drink here. I'll prophesy to you of wine and drink, which, Jeremiah had a rival prophet, throughout the book of Jeremiah, who continually said, hey, everything's good, everything's good, everything's good. And that's why everybody wants to listen to the guy that says everything's good, because who wants to listen to a guy that's telling you everything's bad? Nobody wants to listen to that guy. I don't. But what if it's the truth? God says, you don't want truth. You just want to hear what you want to hear. Because if somebody, like I said, you know, the guys come and tell you everything you want to hear, man, still not going to stop you from having to go away. I mean, you could feel good about what you're doing. So the Israelites would do what they did. They would think what they thought, and they would gather their yes men around them. This is how it worked. As they speak of Jeremiah chapter 23, 16 and 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of God. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. Wait a minute, suddenly he got all positive on us. Because he's looking to the future for those who would repent. Talking about the remnant. There would always be those who saying, you know what, God, I'll follow you. The rest of the world doesn't, I don't care who else does or doesn't. I'm going to follow you. And these are of the remnant. These are the ones that belonged to the Lord. But God giving all of them opportunity to be of that remnant. But God here, in the midst of all this, they're just getting beat down by all of these words that they don't want to hear. And he suddenly just gives them a future hope. You're going to be gathered to the Lord in glory. Do you realize that, you guys? Some of you, he says to the Israelites. God always points to the window of escape as he's setting fire to our sinful buildings that we've made. He says, there's the window. There's the window. But of course, he's speaking to those who will take that route, who will go out that window. He's speaking to those that will repent and turn to him, not to those who remain in defiance. You remain in defiance against the Lord and think, well, you know, God's still promising me good. No, 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 no. He's promising you good if you walk with him. You cannot be with him without walking with him. And so so that was it. He's just saying, look, there's good news at the end of this rainbow here. And you guys, you know, you have the opportunity to go that way. But of course, he also knew that they wouldn't. I want you to notice as well, look at all the I wills. I will surely assemble. I surely will gather the remnant. I will put them together like sheep. I think it's great because it's God who does that work. It is him who's gathering his sheep like a good shepherd. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. It reads in the Old King James, the breaker. You know, what is this, the breaker? It's like a breakthrough. It's the same word used for, you know, talking about a breakthrough in a battle when, you know, when they would win a battle. They call that a breakthrough. But here, the breakthrough is really that of deliverance because they're really not in a battle except a battle against their own selves and their own sinfulness. And so they're caught up in that. But who's going to break through? Who's going to open it up? Man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that breaks it through that prison of sin. He breaks that gate open. And what happens? If we're his sheep, we're going to follow him. We're going to follow him right out that gate. It says, they pass through the gate and go out by it. Their king will pass before them, the Lord at their head. And so, man, God's got a plan, and we're going to be there, those of us who believe him. Chapter 3, more reasons. Now, he goes back to the reasons that they're being judged at this moment. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel there in that poetic fashion. Is it not for you to know justice? In other words, shouldn't you be doing right? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Obviously, it's all figurative, but this is the way God sees it. This is how, this is how crazy it is. Shepherds, these are the rulers, eating the flock, and that is to say fleecing the flock, instead of tending them. And Micah's saying, you judges, you know, shouldn't you be doing the right thing? Isn't that what justice is? Isn't that what it's supposed to be? Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 through 4 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. I mean, think about that, and there it is once again, the leadership, the shepherds, and the picture that God is giving through Ezekiel and here in Micah. It's like, here are the ones you're supposed to be caring for, but all you're thinking about is how you can use them to your own advantage. I could steal from them and I could have a lot of stuff. And I can't help it. You know, we're just kind of rolling around in all this government stuff these days, you know, in our state and in our country. And all I'm thinking of is, my goodness, that's just how they think. How can we use these people so that we can, because I'm telling you, they're passing all kinds of laws and ideas and bills and stuff or devising all these plans that would actually be a burden to the people, but they don't never get burdened by the things that they burden us with. I don't know if you noticed that. You know, the government, they're paid well. They're doing great. And then they're saying, well, we really care about you. And we're gonna take some more of your stuff again, okay? Because we care. And so, all right, done with that. I'm just, you know, sometimes I get a little frustrated with all of it. But the fact is this, though, God sees it. God sees it clearly. But here's another thing, though. That is so expected of the world. But he's talking to people who have his laws. He's talking to people that he has appeared to. In fact, we know it happens in the church as well. That kind of wickedness, where there are so-called shepherds, and all they're doing is looking at those people saying, how can I use them to my advantage? And people are so gullible, they'll go for it. I mean, think about it. People are so gullible. They want answers, they want help, they want money. Usually it's money. You know, these guys on TV, they'll offer their audience more money, but in order to get that more money, you got to send me what you have. And this is exactly Ezekiel 34. And these guys are doing it in the name of God, using God's name. And the people get poorer, and the shepherd gets richer. Shepherd's responsibility, care for the sheep. That's it. And woe to those who are in it for themselves and not for the sheep. Verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. I think I brought this up last week. I bring it up periodically. There always comes a time where God says, no, I'm not having it anymore. I'm not listening. Man, and you know what? You don't even know when that time comes. That's why repentance is good today. Judges chapter 10, verse 14, as God says, cry out to the gods you have chosen. Maybe they'll help you in your time of need. But I want to say something about that, though, in that I think that when God talks that way to us, when he talks that way to Israel, he talks that way to us, it's because he knows the heart behind the cry. Because a heart that is calling out to God is going to be received by God. But a mouth that is crying out to God because he doesn't want to hurt anymore, but his heart still doesn't really want God, God's not going to have it. He's like, oh, I don't hear that. I can't even hear you. Because God is looking for a changed heart. It was that deal. It happened many, many years ago when we were in Franklin, on Franklin Street at the strip mall there. And a woman came in and sat through a Wednesday night. I say she sat through it. I thought she was there enjoying it with the rest of us. But then afterwards, she asked me, you know, for some help. And, you know, she gave me her long story. And I, unfortunately, I could tell that, you know, I'd heard this story before from, but then she began to tell me that she doesn't believe in God. She doesn't believe the Bible is right. She doesn't believe any of that stuff. You know, she said, because she says, I believe in Isis. Isis, the goddess Isis, you know, well, I don't know what she does. I always think Isis. I actually used Judges 10:14 on her. I said, why are you here then? Why do you worship a God who can't help you? Why don't you go cry out to Isis in your time of trouble? And I don't usually make a lot of good friends like that, but I don't remember exactly how it ended, but it didn't end well. But the fact is this, she wanted what she wanted, but she didn't want God. And if you get from God what you want, but you don't get God, you lose in the end, you go to hell. And God's just not going to answer every cry. But he will answer every heart. Because I think about, you know, well, no, let's go on. I have other things to say, but I'm talking too much and let's go on. Verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Oh, I got something to say about that. Let's keep going. Therefore, you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Verse 5, notice this. The NIV says it this way, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. These are false prophets. I cannot believe how perfectly these false prophets are described here, and that we have seen so many of these in our day who fit this to a T. One of them would say, I got two of them for you, all right? You say, you shouldn't give names. Well, Paul gave names, Hymenaeus Alexander. Paul gave, he said, no, these are the guys that you got to stay away from. One of them is Benny Hinn. Some of you have never heard of Benny Hinn. I don't know. I think everybody's heard of Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn went on TBN. Is that what it is? Trinity Broadcast Network? He went on TBN and he said this. He gets in the camera with his finger and he says, I am a prophet of God. And disaster is coming on. This is like 20 years ago. Disaster is coming on the earth. And only those who give to my ministry will survive. He really said that. He says, if you don't give to TBN, he said, you will die. You can look this up. Look it up on YouTube. You can see this. He says, you will die You will be judged. God will judge you. He says, and it's just like Noah in the ark, and that he was going to bring judgment. And the only way that Noah would be saved, or anybody would be saved, is to get on the ark. He said, well, TBN is the ark. Well, I don't know if y'all noticed, but we made it past that year. And I forgot to give to Benny Hinn. Because I wanted my life to be saved. I mock these guys because I despise them. I despise them for the lives they've ruined. They keep people from God, not just by those idiotic things they say, but people will follow them because they're so charismatic. And in the following of them, in all of the empty promises that they give to their followers, just as this guy says, oh, you're going to have peace if you feed me. Because of that, then they're hearing a false gospel out of the guy. And when you try to point that out, they would rather choose the guy than the word of God. It's like those following the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah. It's like, well, it works. I know God says don't do it, but it works. Last time I stopped, sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, everything fell apart. Last time I stopped giving to Benny Hinn, everything fell apart. Oh man, I tell you what, I'd rather have my life fall apart and be with Jesus than have everything in the whole world and follow a false prophet. The other one was Harold Camping. Harold Camping on Family Radio. He said this. I mean, it's the same thing. He said this. When he was telling us when the rapture was going to happen, he was telling everybody, don't go to church. Whatever you do, don't go to church. Leave the church. God says, leave the church. Because the church is corrupt. He says, get out of Babylon. And so that's how he interpreted it, right? So if you want to be saved, you can't be saved if you go to church. I mean, talk about these guys, wolves in sheep's clothing. I mean, that's the biggest zipper I ever saw on the outfit. Right? It's like, wow! And then we said, well, then what do we do? How in the world will we be saved? He didn't say, just give your life to Jesus. He wouldn't even go there. He said, listen to me, listen to Family Radio, and you will be saved. Let's see. Concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant, they chant peace while they chew with their teeth. You stay with me and give me what I want. You're going to be fine. And you know what? And I know, here's a horrible thing. The Lord, Deuteronomy 13 tells us this, that the Lord allows false prophets and might even send them himself to weed out those who really aren't going to follow the Lord, who want something other than the Lord. You read that on your own, Deuteronomy chapter 13. But anyway, that's messed up stuff, though. It is just so messed up. In verse 8, where am I? Verse 8. Anyways, it's going down for them. Look at verses 6 and 7. It's going down. It's going down for those prophets. It's going down for the current so-called prophets. They're going, unless they repent, hell is where they will be. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression. Here's Micah saying, hey, I'm God's prophet. I'm different than the other prophets. I am here because of God. And notice that he said, but I'm full of power of the Spirit of the Lord and of justice, that is what is right, and of might, and that is the power of God to declare the transgressions, to declare the sins of God's people, to show them what is wrong that they would get right. Because I'm telling you, anybody who's a true prophet of God today, The question is, do we have prophets today? Now, we know that Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that before the Lord spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. And so we know, with that said, we don't need any more revelation. Jesus is the end of all of it. We don't need any more revelation. And yet, we do see in the gifts of the church, the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord gives us, there's a gift of prophecy. So how does that work? Well, first of all, we know there is no new revelation. None. Everything's been revealed. So then what would a prophet be then? Well, if there's no new revelation, I'll tell you what. A prophet would do today. I believe he would do what Micah's doing there. Today's prophets would be warning the church of her sins. And we would say, stop being so snooty, hooty-tooty snooty. Where's the grace? That's what we would say to the prophet. Where's the grace? Prophets today, today's so-called prophets, I've heard them speak things like promising a Trump presidency. I have heard them telling your fortune and promising you comfort. And we've seen them prancing back and forth on stages to thousands of people, making worldly promises to an unrepentant congregation. Today's prophets, if they really are of God, I think they would be like Micah. There was a young man who died at the age of 28 who I believe was sent as a prophet. Keith Green. He didn't put up with anything. All the malarkey in the church. The worldliness of the church just he was in agony over it. I don't know if you remember me telling the story of, and I read this in the biography that his wife wrote after he had died, and that he was at one of those big events with all the Christian bands, the Christian artists. They get up there and they put on their show, and then everybody, there's thousands of people there at these concert events, and it's cool because it's all Christian music, and then Keith Green was ready to go on, and Keith was looking just kind of at the people and looking at the whole scene, just kind of like shaking his head, and he's like, this doesn't really look any different than the world looks. Now, you got to remember, too, where Keith came from, that he was a young kid, he was a prodigy, who they were molding him and making him they're going to make him a big star. When he was 10 years old, he was on TV singing his rock songs. But then he got saved. He met the Lord and he realized there is a better purpose for music. And he sought to know the Lord more and more and more. And as a result, then he started singing these songs and writing these songs. Anyway, he became very, very popular. And he was here now at this event, waiting to go on, just looking at this like there's no difference. There's no difference. And he's introduced, everybody, Keith Green. Oh, they went crazy. They screamed. The people were going nuts. There's, and you know what? I wish I was a Christian when he was around. I would love to have met him. He got there and he sat at the piano and everybody's just cheering and screaming. He's just sitting there. He won't do anything. He wouldn't sing. He He didn't say anything, just sat there. Then it got quiet, and then it got uncomfortable, and he's still just sitting there. And then finally he speaks. And he says, you know, I think God's really sad right now. Talk about a bucket of cold water on a warm crowd. I'll get back to my story in a second. I don't know if you noticed that about Jesus. He always threw a bucket of cold water on these guys. And a lot of times we feel like if we got hit with a bucket of cold water, that can't be of God. Because God's always warm and mushy and furry and fuzzy. Back to our story. Keith said, I think God's really sad. He said, you know, he explained to them that I don't know that this is for God. We say it is. But I just think that we you know, might have our heads in the wrong places. And then he read what became one of my most favorite passages of Scripture in Amos chapter 5. Verse 21, he says, I hate. He took out his Bible. He says, I want to read the Word of God to you all. Now, this is it, one of those great events, all the music and all the screaming and all the joy. And he says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. He then preached the gospel to them. Actually gave an altar call, said, you want to give your life to the Lord, this would be a good time to do it. And according to Melody, his wife, that it, like a quarter of the people were just rushing toward, just in tears, just. He, in my estimation, was a prophet of God. He got right down to the heart of the problem. Even if it meant that he was not going to be popular because of it. And he was definitely criticized by many people for being too Christian. I don't know what, you know, just too into this, too righteous. But let me tell you something, and I get criticized sometimes because, you know, I get criticized. But I want you to understand that even, I mean, the things that I say, and I'm passionate about these things. But consider John the Baptist. Consider Paul the Apostle. Consider Peter. Consider these guys. Consider their letters. And consider Keith Green. But I'll tell you what, me, compared to those guys, I look like Joel Osteen. Dead serious. There's always that element of keeping the people happy. The prophets of God were not at all interested in keeping the people happy. They were just interested in giving the people the truth, that they would have eternal life, that they would have joy, that they would have peace, that they wouldn't be deceiving themselves into believing that they could walk with the devil and still belong to God. Well, so Micah's saying, so those are your prophets. This is what they do to you. This is what they tell you. But Micah talking says, but I'm from God. And that's why I'm addressing your sins. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. And that's just what I was saying, just live with the devil, think you belong to the Lord. And here it is, the priest teaching for pay, that's absurd. Oh, back to the judges. Judges for a bribe. You know, that makes sense, right? Because, you know, if you want the judge to be lenient, then it's not a bad idea to bring him something, right? And the judges were all for it. It depends on how much you have, how things are going to go for you in court. And so that's what they would do. So it wasn't about justice. It was about what they could get out of it. Let's see, what else here? The priests teach for pay. Now, the priests were already paid. The law set up the priests so that the people who came to the tabernacle and then who would come to the temple, when they come to the house of God, they bring their grain offering, they bring their meat offering, and in these things that they bring, the priests always got a portion of it. So what in the world could they possibly be doing? Teaching for pay. In other words, they already got their pay, but they would demand more. I remember a couple of guys by the name of Hophni and Phinehas, who are Eli's sons, who, when the people would come to bring their offering, they would take a big old meat hook and just put it in the meat and just pull out a bunch for themselves. And the people say, you're not supposed to do that. And they say, hey, you know, back off. I'm the priest. I can do anything I want. So they would take extra for themselves. Didn't belong to them. Her prophets divine for money. And that is obviously what we've been talking about already. But I'll give you the good news dependent upon how much you got. And if you don't got so much, I think I only got bad news for you. I think that these are of the ones that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 7. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. They said, didn't we prophesy in your name? Well, yeah, you used the name, but it was not in my character, Jesus would say. But yeah, you definitely used my name while you were ripping people off. Yeah. But I never knew you. And all the while, the devil was providing you with all those warm feelings while you served yourself with total disregard for the things of God. Isn't the Lord, but no harm can come upon us because they feel good about it. They feel good about it. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. So what's happened is God talking to leadership saying, you have led the people straight into God's judgment. You have brought the people here. And that's why, you know, James chapter 3, James says, don't many of you become teachers because you're under stricter judgment. Because you're not only responsible for your own foolishness, but you're responsible for everybody you drag down with you. And that's scary. That's the scariest thing ever. But the most amazing thing to me is that so many people will actually follow these guys. But I think the reason people follow false prophets is because they have worldly things to offer you. And if you really don't want the Lord, there's a lot of people out there that will tell you you can get the Lord and get every worldly thing you ever dreamed of. You can find those guys, but you cannot possibly be seeking after the Lord while you're seeking after the world at the same time. But if you want to do that, they're out there to help you go that direction. Woo! Hey, I think this is a great study for these days right now, because this world is spinning out of control. And we have got to get right, stay right with the Lord in these last days. We have to. Lord, we are so grateful for your word, telling it just like it is. We ask you to forgive us for kind of wanting to make this what we want to make it. But I pray that you would draw us closer and closer to you. We praise you for your grace. Forgiveness of sins, and then a heart, giving us a heart that would walk with you, want to walk with you, and just want to be pleasing to you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the chastening. We thank you for all that you've done for us and in us. And I pray that we would take you seriously. That you would be glorified. That we would walk in your glory. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.